I don't know about you guys, but the last, what, 3 months, it has been an awesome ride of God revealing and God doing. And I find myself having trouble keeping up sometimes. It's just like I sit down to study and things just begin to pour out of me. We're doing the men's class. It's getting so strong that I'm waiting for the guys to leave beating their chests. There's just such anointing of strength on it, such an anointing with the new writing things. And yesterday morning, I woke up with God preaching to me. And I tell you what, no matter how good you think you preach, it just takes 30 seconds of God teaching you to realize that you're just a beginner. Amen? That the Almighty can open up things that you have never dreamed of. And today, I think part of the resistance we have been feeling is God is beginning to pull back the curtain to show what darkness is doing and showing His antidote to a lot of things. And it's probably going to take me more than today to teach this, but we're going to start a new journey, and it's going to be called Currents of the Kingdom. How many have ever been swimming in a river? How many know that that's not just one body of water flowing? If you've ever actually been in something bigger than a creek, you realize that there can be streams and undercurrents and all these different things going on in that river at the same time. You can swim through and there'd be real still water, then real fast water, then cold water, then warm water. And there are currents or torrents that flow even in oceans. There are currents that flow that are separate from all the other things. And so as we get into understanding the river of God and the rivers that Jesus said were supposed to flow out of our bellies, that there's more than just one river. It's plural, and it's plural in the Greek as well. We'll get into here in a minute. And in the same way, let's go to this. Let's go to John chapter 7, verse 28 or 38. And I want to set the stage for this. Because you have to, let me know that, you know, anything taken out of context becomes a pretext. But when the first hermeneutical process of a minister, anyone studying the Word, is you have to put it back into context of that which it was released or that which it was set. That's one of the reasons Hebraic heritage is so important to the body of Christ, because we read the Word of God like, you know, Jesus walked in the Tennessee hills, you know, eating fatback and whatever else. I mean, no, He never did that. Jesus never walked the hills of Tennessee. He did walk the hills of Galilee. And you have to set it back within its Hebraic context to really understand the fullness of it. In fact, to really even understand the words of Jesus, if you don't know Torah, you don't know squat, because you won't have a clue what He's talking about. He was a Torah teacher. And so in this setting, there is part of the feast that they have this celebration, and that they take all these palm leaves and they line up from the Pool of Siloam all the way up to the Temple Mount. And the high priest would go down and he would draw from the pools of salvation, the well of salvation, the Pool of Siloam, and he would carry water up. And the whole time they're waving these palm branches and they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, save us, Lord, save us." And it gets louder. All of Israel is lined up there. And he goes all the way up to the brazen altar, which, you know, there's a reason why it's called brazen, because it's hot. Have you ever poured water on a hot campfire or on a hot barbecue pit? As he got up there and the thing was blazing, as soon as he got up there, everybody stopped. It was dead silence. And when he poured the water, it was at that moment, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." Messiah was interpreting the ritual that they had done. The fire was the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit in our lives and the water that He gives. And so with that understanding, let's pick back up here with these verses. And I want to start in verse 7. "And on the last day of the great day of the feast," which is the day they did that ritual, "Jesus cried out aloud, saying, 'If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" How's that for setting the stage for a sermon? I mean, you can't buy better PR than that. You know what I mean? You can't buy better sound effects. Steven Spielberg would have had a hard time coming up with something better. Had everybody's attention. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And all of a sudden the whole crowd says, Paul, this has got to be Messiah. All he did was wait for the and he interpreted it. Well, what happens when Messiah comes? Messiah interprets all things. And so all the years that they had been doing that on the last great day of the feast, on the eighth day, is about what we're getting ready to begin learning how to walk in, of moving in the rivers of God. Now, to really understand this, one of the things that I want to do is I want to reverse it for a minute, because you see, in the kingdom of God, you have to purposely walk in something. You never just fall into it. You have got to use your faith. You've got to bring yourself in line with God to walk in it. Otherwise, God will not let you walk in it. But there are things, the darkness has rivers too. It is the currents of civilization. How many know civilization is getting darker and darker and darker? Not only is there divine knowledge revealed in the Torah and in the Word of God, there's also dark knowledge that flows out of secret societies. We dealt with this a few weeks ago, that Paul said that the things they do in secret should never even be uttered among us. But yet we're here to reveal their darkness. And we see it flowing out of esoteric societies. We see it flowing, unfortunately, out of our universities and our state colleges. It darkens the mind. It appears to be wisdom, but it always leads to disaster. Now, just because somebody claims to be an expert doesn't necessarily mean that they know what they're doing. They may know how to flow in dark knowledge, but they don't know how to flow in the knowledge of light. Because there is a way of doing things in the world that at first makes it look like it's going the right way, but it begins appeasing your flesh, it begins doing a lot of things, and it leads you into darker and darker and darker deception. I have met men in my life that have been so full of the knowledge of the world and so full of darkness that they could not comprehend the simplest of things. Does that make sense? Or we see currents of darkness. In fact, what's amazing to me, in quantum physics, they're also discovering in astrophysics something called dark matter. I mean, there's always a type and shadow in the natural of that which is in the spirit realm. And these dark currents can overcome situations. How many have ever seen somebody that no matter what they did couldn't make ends meet? That there was a river of poverty flowing through them that somehow or another got introduced to the life. And what's interesting is darkness can be spoken over you, but light you have to choose to walk in. And no matter what they do, they can't make ends meet. Or somebody can be motivated, all of a sudden fear grips their lives and there's no rhyme or reason to it. There's no sense to it. And they try to medicate it. You can't medicate it. You can't counsel it away. There's depressions that you can't counsel away, that you can't give any coping skills, that you can't... I mean, all the Zoloft in the world will not lift you out of a depression of darkness. And a prophetic word has to be spoken and to break that thing and to lift you out of that current. If you've ever experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. Are some people that go from one sickness to another sickness to another sickness to another sickness, they're in a current of disease. And God's got to lift them out and teach them who they are in Messiah so they can learn to get themselves out of that water and into something else. If the devil has that, then we need to understand that all he is doing is imitating spiritual realities that are in God. That there are currents of the kingdom that in some parts of the body of Christ we are very proficient in learning how to function in. Preaching is one. How many know there is an anointing for preaching the Word? Preaching the Word is to bring either motivation to get you out of the pit, to convict you of sin. Teaching is to teach you how to walk the day in and out life. And how many know that preaching anointing is different than teaching anointing? It's a different current in the stream of God. And sometimes I like to teach and I like to preach certain points to get you riled up enough to remember what I was trying to teach. You know? And there are preachers that are far better than me, and there are teachers that are, whatever river they've learned to flow in, they're more adept at that than I am. But there is an anointing, and we're beginning to learn that there is an anointing for learning. That every one of us, we can have an anointing of the Holy Spirit to learn that Word. And out of that anointing, the Holy Spirit will show us and teach us how to move in the currents of God. Our problem is, we did not know that they were available. There's something about God is put within the human soul that once I realize it's available, I can start reaching for it and moving in it. Remember years ago, nobody could break the 4-minute mile. In fact, we had medical experts say that if a man ran 4 minutes and under a mile, his heart would explode. And then we had a man do it. The world celebrated it. Within an extremely short time, it became commonplace that everybody was breaking the 4-minute mile. Me, it's more like 16 minutes. But, you know, for these guys, you know, it's a 4-minute mile. I know it's possible. I just don't really care to flow in that river. Thank you very much. My AVO can take me in a mile under 4 minutes if it needs to. But once we understand the possibilities that there are things in God that are available to us, then we can begin seeing it released in the Word and begin moving in it like never before. But until then, you can't see the possibilities. Therefore, your faith can never rise up and begin to move in things. For a long, long time, the body of what appeared to be the body of Christ thought that its salvation was based upon ritual that mostly came out of paganism. And then we learned that the just shall live by faith in what Jesus did for us. And the Protestant Reformation started. And ever since then, God has been working things back. We've gotten back that it's not tradition that saves you, it's that Word. Amen? Come on. I know you're a white congregation, but we can respond. Okay.
Amen.
Amen. There you go.
Amen. Hallelujah.
There. You can even breathe every once in a while. I know. I'm starting out deep, but that's okay. Where was I? I was trying to get you to breathe. But then we begin to learn that there was justification by faith. We begin to learn about moving in the Spirit of God. We begin to learn that that Word was infallible and it's only Scripture. Sola Scripturis. Only Scripture. And then in the Reformation, they also learned that you have to balance Scripture with the Holy Spirit. What was that? I can't remember the Latin phrase anymore. Something, 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 something. I should have wrote it down. But it basically said that the sanctification comes from a balance of the Word and what the Spirit of God is saying, that if it's all Word, no Spirit, you go into legalism. If it's all Spirit, no Word, you go into mysticism. It's a balance that God is still speaking to us through this Word. It never contradicts that Word. He just opens it up more to us. Then we begin to learn about healing. We begin to learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We learned about the gifts of the Spirit. And then we have parts of the body of Christ that don't know squat about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they got the fruit of the Holy Spirit down. Amen? And then, you know, there's sections of the body that are learning about spiritual warfare and moving in it. And all these different things, as God begins to reveal it, the men on Wednesday nights, we're learning how to move in our authority and the whole warfare that's going on behind the scenes. And knowing how to stand in our authority. And guys, it's making a difference in your home, isn't it? It's understanding that once you can see it, once you can understand it, and how to begin moving in it, it becomes a possibility to you. And so as I begin dealing with the streams of God or the different currents in the river of God, the possibility of them being there are real. We have got to realize it is possible and then begin learning from the Word of God how to move in it. And the easiest way to get you to understand anything about currents is if you ever had depression broke off your life, if you've ever had a poverty spirit broken off your life, if you have ever had fear. I mean, there are some people that there's a phobia. It means, what are you afraid of? Everything. Just everything. The seat, I'm afraid of it. Floor, I'm afraid of it. Air, I'm afraid of it. They won't even leave their houses. Well, what happened? Somehow or another, that current got into their life, and there was then many times there's no trauma, there's no rhyme, there's no reason, there's no anything for it. Those same dark currents are what the prince of this world uses to manipulate political scenes all over the world. I mean, I could go into, you know, you take Washington, D.C., and did you realize there's very little Christian symbolism anywhere in D.C.? It's all occult because it was created for a river to flow through it. It just wasn't the river of God. The good news is I don't care what's in D.C. I don't care what's in Moscow. I don't care what's in Rome. I don't care what's in England. Out of your bellies, out of you, is supposed to flow rivers of living water. That means the world is going to do everything that it's going to do until Jesus comes and sets it all right. But where I go and where you go, we can bring in the kingdom of God and we can clean out the dirty water by what comes out of us. Hallelujah. And that's what I want to do. The whole part, one of the things that Torah does is it teaches us that we are to leave this world better than we found it. Well, the way to leave it better than you found it is to have the river of God to flow through you and to change the structures of things around you for the kingdom of God. You can go hug a tree all you want. In the long scheme of things, it's not going to mean 5 cents. But if you can bring a community to righteousness where children can start living with not being afraid and having their needs met and feel loved, that can change a world. That's our task. Do we protect the environment? Absolutely. That's a part of that. God has made us custodians of this planet. Anybody, I think one of the reasons why most Christians don't understand that is they don't understand Torah. Because God requires us to keep the land properly. And to even give it a rest. And to take care over it and to watch over it. The word here, rivers, is pet-amos in the Greek, which means torrents, floods, and streams. And what's interesting, you notice there is not a direct quote. Jesus said, as it is said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You can't find it because you got to think like a rabbi. Rabbis don't think in scripture and verse, they think in concepts. It's like, this Torah portion means this. So when I say this phrase, all the Jews go, aha! And this Gentiles are going, what are you talking about? And all throughout the book of Isaiah, this concept of the flowing of water, of drawing wells of salvation, and things coming out of you of water, is all throughout the book of Isaiah. And I want to look at a couple of those this morning. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. You know, until I understood how to think like a rabbi, Jesus and Paul used to drive me crazy. Because they would say, as it is written, and I'm going, where? Strong's Concordance has not found what you're quoting. Is this some mystery book of the Old Testament that I have not found? But when I begin to discover my Hebraic heritage and begin to learn how rabbis think and the way they set things apart, there are certain phrases that are key components to Torah scriptures that are read through every year. And all you have to do is say, He liveth. You immediately think of when Judah had to come back and tell his father, your son liveth. It's connected with that. Which is just justification because he's also one who said, Daddy's dead. See the blood stain. He had to come back and bring a true report. your son liveth. And so when you say a phrase like that, it just opens up a whole teaching to those who have been going through the Torah passages and been going through the prophets. And so when Jesus said, as it is said, and when he gave this phrase, hundreds of scriptures started going through all the Jewish minds. So much so that a commotion went on that, oh, this is the Messiah. What is this going to be? Well, I don't know if this is this. And this big art. How many know that if you get two Jews together, there's at least three opinions? And on the Temple Mount, here Jesus said this little thing, and if you read the next set of Scripture, they break out in debate and discussion. Because all these Scriptures and all these promises of God started clicking into place. Could this be it? I don't know. And they start going back and forth. And we're sitting there, and we read over this, and we go, I don't know. What are they getting so upset about? He just said, if you're thirsty, come, I'll give you a drink of water. Last time I said that, none of the family got mad. We don't have a clue with what he's really talking about. He was declaring something that only Messiah could do. And he was declaring a promise of the prophets for the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw from the wells of salvation. In fact, that is the exact quote from Isaiah, that as the high priest went on that last great 8-day feast, and he drew that well out of the pool of Siloam, and as he carried the water, that was the promise of God by the prophets that he was saying. And it's connected to river of water flowing out of you of God. That we can draw from the wells of salvation with joy. Now, I'm trying to change your mindset, because the pagan mindset is everything is supposed to fall from heaven. If God wants it done, it's just going to get done. The Hebraic concept, sometimes I've got to draw it. I've got to be obedient to God by what I do, and what I do either sets the kingdom of darkness in motion or sets the kingdom of God into motion. Therefore, with joy, I can draw from the wells of my salvation by what I have been empowered to do by Messiah through His completed work. I can cause that river to flow, and what we're going to find out not only today but in the weeks to come, I can learn to develop and move in different currents within that river. Let's go to the next one, Isaiah 43 and 20. And the beasts of the field will honor me, and the jackals and the ostrich, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Let me tell you something. It don't matter. Everybody say, but no, this is a spiritually dry place. You have people moving to a certain area. This is the spiritually dry, and it's just there's no word here of God, and church, if you lit a match, it'd cause a firestorm because everything would catch fire because it's so dry. It doesn't matter where you are, it matters who you are. If you're one of the chosen, and if you're a Messiah, you're what? One of the chosen. God brings you into a desert place to loose the river. Oh, you don't have that yet. Christians spend most of their time running from meeting to meeting for a drink. Running from revival to revival for a little dab. For a little sprinkle of heaven. Where if I am a believer, I can go into the driest, spiritually dustiest place on the planet. And because I am chosen by Messiah, He has called me by name. That God will cause a river to flow so the thirsty can drink because I am there if I am His. Our paradigm has to shift. We're running around like a bunch of alcoholics trying to find another drink in a dry community. Let's run on down to so-and-so place. I heard the Spirit of God's moving. Why ain't he moving at your house? Why isn't the Spirit of God moving at your house? Are you His? You just don't know how to get the river to flow. You have never been taught how to draw from the wells of your salvation. You should come to church wet, not dry. Oh, are you guys starting to get it yet? Is it starting? Paradigm shifts sometimes are a little hard. The Torah is full of them. Let's take another. Let's go to chapter 44 and verse 3. All these promises are out of Isaiah. For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty, and the floor on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit out on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. That's your promise. Not only does God want you to learn how to move in the river of God, God wants your offspring to... I think one of the things that God is desiring, that's one of the reasons why the Hebraic heritage, and to really be a New Testament church, people, you have to have the Hebraic, the Spirit-filled, the charismatic, and then you have to have the apostolic and the prophetic operating, because we see all of it operating in the book of Acts. If you don't have that, you don't have a book of Acts experience. You can't. What we have done is we have severed off our Hebraic experience. We say there's the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher. You have to have all five. You got to have the moving of the Holy Spirit, and you have to have the Torah. If you don't have all those ingredients all mixed together, you cannot be experiencing the book of Acts. I don't know what book you're experiencing, but that's the book I want to be experiencing, because it does not have an ending. The book of Acts does not have an ending, because it's supposed to still be written in the hearts of the believer, because it should not be called the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and He is still moving, and He is still guiding, and He is still leading, and He is still flowing today. Let's do one more of these. Isaiah 55 and 1. I love this one. Isaiah 55:1 starts out with, ho! I mean, no matter what they try to do in music or whatever else, God's still right online. I mean, there's places in the Word that says God is right on. This one, it's like, ho! Have I got your attention? Everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. You can have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God says we can come to the waters and drink. We can come to the waters and drink. They're found in Messiah. So this is all a promise. Let me tell you something right now. What the world is dying for, the world is dying for a drink from God's streams. And they replace it with all other kinds of placebos. They are so full of darkness, and they're groping in darkness, and they need to learn that from the body of Christ can flow rivers of living water. Our problem is we have been wanting to be so acceptable by them, we're learning how to flow in dark waters. Preachers preach from Newsweek instead of the Word of God. Preach for whatever's on that they think is popular. I mean, sometimes the Holy Spirit has things to say that aren't so popular when He corrects. The Word of God is there for correction, for rebuke, for instruction. How many know that, you know, instruction is really good, but that correction and rebuke, phew. Ah. Just instruct me how to be blessed. Just come on. Instruct me how to make money. Instruct me how to be happy. Well, I got to rebuke and correct you before I can instruct you. Oh, no, you're not of God. This is of the devil. That's the way most of the church is. We got to clear out of those dark waters. Now, one of the things that Torah can do, and I'm going to teach you one of the streams in God's river. It's called blessing. But it's something you have to draw from, and it's directly connected to Torah. God says, as you meditate in my word day and night, I will make your way prosperous. Joshua says, Joshua 1, meditate my word day and night, and whatever you do, I will prosper. And you see, the pagan way of doing things is we want a windfall. We want to sow a seed, and God multiply it 100-fold, and just dump it in our lap. You never find that anywhere in Scripture. It doesn't exist. It is a pagan concept. What God wants you to do is, as you meditate on the Torah, there are things within the Torah that change the way that you do things. It changes the way that you live. It changes the way that you see things. And you systematically are positioned to begin flowing in a river that you will progressively make yourself prosperous, and it passes from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. We'll say, Hamak, how can you say that regardless of what everybody else preaches on TV? Because the Word says, he who is quick to get rich will not go unpunished. Well, I got to prove everybody that I'm a real believer, and I got to be driving a Mercedes, so I'm going to take my title and I'm going to give it. Did God tell you to give it? Or did your lust tell you to give it? Now you think you got God on. Now you got God in some headlock, and He's got to give you a Mercedes. Or I'm going to tell everybody your Word didn't work. Well, you weren't working His Word according to what the Word says. You're trying to manipulate God. And the whole time what God was trying to do is say, be the best you can be at work. Let me show you how to bless the man you're working for. Let you bring divine wisdom into that place that you become a resource instead of a draw on your employer. That He is prosperous because you are there, and He knows the reason He is being blessed is because you are there. That's called job security. Because if you leave, the blessing leaves with you, because you can figure out things nobody else can figure out, because you have meditated long enough in the Word that you have started thinking like God thinks. As you begin doing that, as I meditate and God transforms me, God begins allowing me to move in that stream of blessing that I can even sow in famine. And what's interesting, when we talk about that with Isaac, that's part of what Isaac did. Isaac liked to farm. That was part of what he did. It's not one day he decided, you know what, everybody's going hungry, I think I ought to get into farming. So I'm going to sow in famine and reap a 100-fold return. What God taught him how to do was to till the land and farm, and God blessed it. So whatever your sowing is, whatever that is that God has called you to do, that when nobody else is prospering doing it, that you can do that which God has put in your heart, has brought that talent forth, and you have dedicated it to God, that as you are faithful in doing what God has called you to do, the way that God has called you to do it, you enter into a stream of blessing, so that no matter if nobody else is prospering in that area, you can prosper when nobody else can, and people will come to you and say, how come? And you say, Almighty God. You're doing it this way, and this way, and God's Word says to do it this way, and this way. God's smarter than you. That becomes a testimony. Writing out a check and mailing it in someplace is not a testimony. Because you never... Yeah, I'm sorry. Now, if God tells you to write a check and send it in, and you don't do it, what's that called?
Rebellion,
disobedience. But just because God tells you to do that didn't mean God's going to tell Patrick to do that. Because what we want to do... You know what the truth of the matter is, if this thing is not taught right? I'm going to be rebellious all the time I want to, and act stupid all the time I want to, and not follow God all the time I want to, because at any time I can just write out a check and He's going to get me out of trouble. Uh-oh. Have you read Proverbs 1 and 2? Wisdom is crying in the streets. Come, I'm better than silver and I'm better than gold. Come, do things my way, you'll be blessed. And you reject her the whole time. And then when calamity comes on you and you write out that big check, calamity or wisdom is going to laugh at you. Mm-hmm. Amen or help me, Jesus. Come on now. Mm-hmm. Because we need to learn it's what I do day in and day out that allows me to move in the rivers of God. I'm looking for some big flash in the pan event instead of the daily. It's what Jesus did on a daily basis that allowed him to walk in the kingdom the way that he did. Because he lived the ways of God day in and day out. That's why he was blessed. That's why he could move in the river of healing when he wanted to or needed to. He could move in a river of deliverance when he needed to, because the wisdom of God always positioned him to be in a place to step into that current. Now, let me show you a couple of other ones out of the Word of God. I'm just building a foundation for some places I want to go. You guys enjoying this?
Hallelujah.
Is it making you think just a little bit? Mm-hmm. Let's go to Romans chapter 14 and 17. What we have done, because we don't understand Torah, not only have we brought in pagan traditions, but we have brought in pagan mindsets and tried to get the kingdom of God to work on those mindsets. And they won't work. But when I understand the ways and the commandments and the statutes of God, and I begin moving in them, I cannot help but get kingdom responses. Especially when the Holy Spirit prompts you and says, remember this promise of God, remember this way of God, apply this now. You found Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. Seems like everybody's worried about meat and drink. Doesn't it? Jesus told the Jews of his day, because they did understand walking in Torah, don't give thought about what you eat, what you're going to wear. Because they knew enough about moving in kingdom principles, if they did that, their basic needs would be taken care of. And he was trying to bring them to the next level. Satan's worst... How can I get this over to you guys? Because, I mean, all of us are there in one position or another. Satan wants to get all of us in survival mode. Just barely making ends meet, just barely having enough joy to make it through the day so that we cannot be a blessing. The principle of Abraham is, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. Now, 99% of that blessing has nothing to do with money. How many know that money can't buy joy? Money can't buy love? Money cannot buy health? Money cannot buy... You know, if you're a man, a woman that's going to love you and be faithful, money can't buy that. Because there are faithful women, the guys that don't have a dime. And there are guys that are millionaires that she's faithful just long enough to go past that that agreement they sign when they first get married that says if you go past this, you get money. What do you call those things?
Prenuptial.
Prenuptial agreement. She's just faithful long enough to get by the prenuptial agreement. Therefore, money can't buy you a faithful woman. There's a lot of things money cannot buy. But those things are things that God can begin breathing into us and establishing in us. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink. If I learn to walk with God the way that I'm supposed to, God can meet my basic needs 1,000 different ways, but it will always come by the working of my hands. If I am faithful with the working of my hands, God will make a way. It's a principle of the kingdom. He will bless the works of my hands. For hands that never work, God is not going to bless. That's one of the reasons why the welfare system is so out of whack. We ought to bless them for trying to work their way out of their situation, not penalize them. We make them idle so that their needs are that their basic needs are met. When kingdom principle is, you don't work, you don't eat. So if you're working, if you're trying to better yourself, then this whole system should go into place to get you established to go on so that you never need it anymore. Amen? That's the kingdom way of doing things. And as long as my hands are working and I'm being faithful, God is going to see to it. I don't care if He's got to have a plane just drop a load by accident and it lands in your backyard. If you're somebody dropping by saying, I've just got this spare stuff, you know, you want it, I just don't want to haul it no more. That's kingdom. If your hands are working, God's always faithful to do that. God's always faithful. But the kingdom of God is more than that. The kingdom of God is meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, those are actually three currents in the river of God, guys. Righteousness. Now, instead of giving you the long Greek word that you're not going to remember 3 minutes after you leave here, I'm going to do something better. How many know all good theological books are keynoted to Strong's? Okay? I'm going to give you the Strong's number, let you look it up. The word righteousness is 1343, Greek 1433, and it means that righteousness means to be acceptable to God, that basic one we get. It also means to integrity, that means to be soundness, to hold. You know, if something has integrity, it's going to hold up under stress. Amen? That the kingdom of God is a river that causes you to be acceptable to God, which causes a new level of integrity to begin moving in you, that brings a soundness, a purity of life, correctness in thinking and acting. That there is a river of God that's trying to get you to think right and act right, to move in the ways of God. And I like the final definition. It's one none of the body of Christ seems to like. It's called justice. Oh no, grace, 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 grace. Oh please come on, my grace. Give me well, get out of sin and get right with God and you can cry out for justice. Mm-hmm. Goober. Oh my, disgrace, disgrace. Because you know you got to sin every day. No, you don't. Who said you got to sin every day? If you're in Messiah, the Apostle John said those that are his don't want to sin. In fact, you get so far in Messiah that the devil has got to try to trick you to sin. Quit using grace as an excuse to sin when the real definition of grace is the power not to sin. One of the reasons that God picked Abraham, two reasons. He would teach his children the ways of God. Everybody remembers that. We forget that he loved justice. He loved justice. If you put Abraham into the modern American days, he would have been the sheriff. Enforcing the law. Because he loved justice. Or he'd have been a judge. Enforcing the justice. So, and when I learn to move in God, and I learn that the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but my right standing with God, which is going to cause me to think and to act God's way, and it's going to begin releasing justice around me. What good is that? Let's say Micah don't know Jesus, and the devil's got him all bound up. Justice is setting him free. Come on now. You see somebody that ought not be bound, that the enemy has darkened their minds, you can move in justice and set them free. Instead, what we do is you got to be seeker sensitive. You don't want to offend anybody. Anybody with a bondage, you can offend no matter what you do. How about being kingdom of God sensitive? I sense you're in bondage and I'm here to bring justice because Jesus declared you're free. That's justice. And put the whoop on the devil instead of on you. Peace. Strong's 15:15. Tranquility. That sounds more like the world's way to do it. It's peace, man. But I like when it goes on one more step further. It says, Messiah's peace. Which, to understand Messiah's peace, you've got to go into the Hebrew. Shalom. Now, isn't that interesting that everybody came in today, Shabbat Shalom. Do you really know what Shalom means? This Strong's, you have to look in the Hebrew part, not the Greek part, okay? Hebrew 7965, it means completeness, soundness, welfare, safety, health, prosperity, contentment, and in covenant relationship with God. That's what that part of that river brings. That when I learn how to step into the shalom of God, the peace, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it is that rightness with God, and it is standing in the peace that Messiah came to bring us, which is covenant relationship with God, which brings soundness, integrity, health, healing, welfare, and prosperity. I don't know about you, but I kind of like to. I want to swim in that river for just a little bit. I want to get my tube and just see where this current takes me. You know, because every one of us, where we are now, it's a far cry of where God really wants us to be. It's the dark waters have brought us where we are, and God's river's trying to get us where we need to be. I'm still just giving you out possibilities here, guys. We're just covering some basic stuff. And joy. That's an easy one. It means joy and gladness. You don't have to get real deep to understand joy. But anybody who has ever been overcome by depression, that depression can supersede everything else in their life. They should be happy. They got everything they want. They got everything they need. And no matter what they do, they're depressed. Well, see, the opposite is true with joy. I can have peace that passes all understanding, and I can have joy regardless of what's going on in my life or around me. I can get into the river of God and begin to have a supernatural joy and gladness that causes the world to take notice. Do we have an example of that? We sure do. Let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 16. Verse 25. Now, if anybody had reason not to be full of joy, it was Paul and Silas. Most modern Christians would have been crying, "Call Jay Sekulo! My rights are being abused. Woe is me. I didn't want to be called to jail ministry this way." Come on, isn't that what most Christians would have done? Most American Christians would have been, and they were weeping before the Lord all night long, saying, woe is me. But at midnight, these guys were actually doing the watches before the Lord, weren't they? Mm-hmm. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They chose to move in the joy of God in the midst of a situation that joy should have been impossible. And the joy of God began to change their circumstances. The joy of God began to change the situation and what was going on. The resonance of God got loose in that prison and shook all the chains off and shook all the doors open and led to that jailer getting saved and his whole family. Now, if they would have not chosen to flow in the stream of joy, which the one that actually experienced this, he could say from experience, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but a righteousness, peace, and joy, which got me out of prison in the Holy Ghost. Anytime you find the devil has you in a bad spot, you can choose to step into joy. Natural feelings are whimsical. Happy today, sad tomorrow. If it's based on hormones, it can go all over the place in a matter of seconds. Just try to deal with a pregnant woman. And there is no rhyme or reason for her emotions except that the chemicals in her body go up and down. And it's like a roller coaster. There you go. Having them crying over an egg that broke in the pan that they were trying to boil and make you an egg sandwich because it could have been a baby chicken. You know. If it was just left on the farm, Mike. And that's an extreme case, but our emotions are just that fickle. And Satan knows how to push your emotions like pushing buttons. He can get somebody to say something to you and tick you off in a heartbeat. Joy is a supernatural force of God that he can't deal with. Righteousness is a supernatural force of God that he can't deal with. The peace of God is a supernatural force the devil cannot deal with, because that peace is supposed to be my umpire. When I learn how to flow in it, if I feel that peace beginning to wane, I go back to where the peace is. Not only that, Paul promised that the peace of God will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. And the reason why we don't have more crushing of the devil is the saints of God don't know how to walk in the peace of God. When it comes to your peace, you pack light. You're going to get that in a minute. See, I'm old military. And depending upon what you put in your backpack depends upon what you want to get done, how long you're going to be gone. And every once in a while, you know, the call comes out to pack heavy. That means you're going to be a while. When it comes to the peace of God, pack heavy. Because you may have some that you need to give to somebody else. Don't just pack enough for yourself. Learn how to flow in that. Now let's look at another one. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Not love for God, love of God. That same love that sent His only begotten Son to the cross, that also brought Him out the other end of the grave and resurrected Him so that He reigns and rules and He bought our salvation. That same love, that same river of love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And there's an interesting thing about that love. When I choose to flow in it, now it's not a whimsical love. The world's way of loving is, oh guys, can't we just get along? I just love you no matter what you do, and I just love you no matter what you do. The God kind of love loves truth, loves righteousness, loves seeing people set free, loves to see people walking in the right way, loves to see, rejoices when good happens. That's the kind of love. It's not a whimsical kind of love. It's a love that says, listen, because it's not going to disappoint, this love can overcome anything if you'll work with it, because that love will find you where you are, but it will work to get you where you need to go. Real love will never leave you there. If you had a child that you knew fell into a pit, and if they did not get out of that, they would die, can you love that child in that pit, or would that love require you and push you to get that child out of danger? You see, that's the God kind of love. That no matter what the danger is, I will go into where you are, but I'm not going to leave you there. If I've got to drag you by the foot, by the hair, or by the hand, my love for you is going to drag you out of that into safety. And you may not think I'm too loving at the moment, but when you see that boulder land where you used to set, you'll say, aha, there's love. And see, that kind of love has a tenacity this world does not understand. They said, well, if you really love me, you just let me be me. The you that you are is going to destroy your life, and you're going to die in a devil's hell, and it's going to make you miserable and everybody around you, and set things into motion that may, in your family, that may take generations to overcome. So the love of God says, I'm going to tell you the truth, I'm going to reach in, and I'm going to pull you where you need to be. That kind of love doesn't disappoint. And let me tell you something, while they're screaming and biting and everything else, it takes a supernatural love to hold your ground. Not everybody can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're gnashing and biting at the very one trying to pull them out. Now, with that as a foundation, I'm going to give one more quick example, and this is going to be a lead-in to week after next. Next week I'm not going to be here, and you guys have the privilege of hearing Mary preach at you. Then you'll come back and say, oh, Mike, she was really rough. Please come and just... Mary has that anointing for rebuke and correction. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Every believer should know this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now notice we're going to find some of the same ones I've already mentioned that are currents in the river of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. These are part of the currents of the kingdom. Now, why did the Apostle Paul call them fruit of the Spirit? Because the only way you can walk in these currents is to abide in Messiah. I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. Being able to walk in these currents is a fruit. How can I say this? To the same proportion you go deep in Messiah is the same proportion that you can walk in depth in the currents. Does that make sense? There are some people that everything about their walk with Messiah is about healing. Well, divine healing just flows around them all the time, because that's the current they're most comfortable with, and they're constantly drawing from that well of salvation and constantly fellowshipping and getting deeper in Messiah. All these fruits are streams, and each one of them has a very specific definition of a force that we can use to overcome the dark waters that are in the earth. And every one of these, really, everybody is out there looking for. How many know self-control would be something very needful for somebody that seems like they can't put the brakes on their life? They're falling down a dark hole and they can't find the brakes. They can't. You ever meet anybody like that? And in real honest, they'll tell you that they'll put on this face. Everything's going good. What's really going on? I'm falling in a pit and I can't stop. And you can just go to Walmart, guys, and look at people's faces. I either see people that need Prozac or people that are taking Prozac. Because either you have hurt in your eyes or glassy eyes. And very few times can your spirit come to attention, if you will, because you meet a real believer. You can sense a real believer before you see him sometimes. And one of the reasons is because it's so rare that they're in the stream and they're abiding in Messiah. And they're walking according to His commandments. You can sense that. And sometimes then you got to turn around to see Him. Because you sense Messiah. You sense the river of God flowing. And what I want to get is I want the river of God flowing through all of you. And when I get back, we're going to be dealing with how to really abide in Messiah so that all the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit, because those rivers bring balance to the gifts. Gifts by themselves will get you squirrely. But you have to have the fruit, you have to have those rivers. Father, I just ask that you would just put a pin right now in where I'm at. And Father, allow me in 2 weeks to come right back to this and pick this back up, because we're going to get deep in Messiah, we're going to get deep into Torah, and we're going to find out how to flow in the rivers of God. Father, and I rebuke the enemy right now from stealing anything from the people that are here, anyone who listens to this message. But Father, I ask that you would give us a supernatural grace to learn to abide deeper in your Word and in Messiah than we ever have before, so that the rivers of God could begin flowing out of us to a dry and a thirsty land. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.